السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Can someone please just give me a mic check and a audio check, video check, make sure everything's okay, inshallah ta'ala. Can everyone hear me? Is everything okay with the class? Someone could please let me know, that would be appreciated. السلام عليكم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. So welcome everyone to today's class. جزاكم الله خيرا for joining, and inshallah ta'ala today we are going to continue with our tafsir of Surah Abasa, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So, inshallah ta'ala, today we're going to continue from verse number 5. So over the last couple of weeks now, alhamdulillah, we've began the tafsir of the Surah, Surah Abasa, and we've done the first 4 verses. And as we mentioned last week, that Allah Azza wa Jalla at the beginning of the Surah, He begins by mentioning this open portion of Surah Abasa is speaking about two groups of people, or two individuals, if you like. The first of them is the companion Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum radiallahu an, the blind companion that Allah Azza wa Jalla is mentioning at the beginning. The second is the disbelievers, or the group of disbelievers that were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we said that Allah Azza wa Jalla begins, as we mentioned last week, He begins with the point of view or the perspective of the companion, of the blind companion, as opposed to the leaders of Quraysh, or the noblemen of Quraysh that were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite them being the ones that had preceded the blind man to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they were there first, and Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum radiallahu an comes later, he comes second. But despite this, Allah Azza wa Jalla begins with his point of view, the companions, and that's because of his iman and his nobility and his piety, as we said. And therefore Allah Azza wa Jalla often in the Quran always begins with what is more important, where the focus should be. So even in the order that is set in this surah, Allah Azza wa Jalla is giving us an indication as to what He favors, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah Azza wa Jalla favors iman and favors taqwa and favors piety and righteousness every single time over what those people represented, what they had, what they were offering, and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was seeking from them. And that was their power, their fame, their influence, their wealth, and those different aspects of the dunya. So we mentioned last week that Allah Azza wa Jal told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where his focus should be. Not only told him where his focus should be, but the two things that he should focus on regarding that particular perspective or point of view. And that is the tazkiyah aspect and the tadhakkur aspect, or the tadhkir aspect. The tazkiyah being the purification of the soul, that's something which you should be looking at. Those who want to purify themselves, seek forgiveness for their sins, expiate for their wrong deeds, seek nearness to Allah Azza wa Jal. They want to do better, they want to be better, they want to come closer to Allah Azza wa Jal and draw closer to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or a tadhkir, they want to be reminded of those things that will benefit them and help them. It will help them to ponder and to reflect and to contemplate. It will help them to stop and to think and to put things back into perspective. And that is also very important, because sometimes that's all that you need. And that's why in the Sharia we have things like the Salatul Jumu'ah, the Khutbah, every single week. It's just a reminder. It's meant to be able to help you to recalibrate yourself, to gain that perspective once again that you may have forgotten for a few days or even a day or a couple of days because you just become busy in the week. So even if you get no other reminder, even if you're not a person that does a lot of Quran or does a lot of extra nawafil, or you're not a person that seeks knowledge and reads a lot or studies a lot or hears or listens to a lot, then at the very least you get that 15, 20, 30 minute hit every single week, which is your iman boost. And that is why the khutbah is so important. And some of the scholars of Islam are of the position that it is wajib to attend the khutbah. Just as it is wajib upon you to pray, it is wajib upon you to attend the khutbah. And some of the scholars were of the position that the two khutbahs of the Jumu'ah are in place of the two rak'ahs of Dhuhr, because Jumu'ah Salah is only two rak'ahs. So those extra two rak'ahs went into the khutbah. And just as you couldn't pray Dhuhr only two rak'ahs, it wouldn't be correct, then likewise you have to try your utmost unless you have a valid excuse to be there for the khutbah. And the vast majority of the scholars are of the position that it is highly recommended. Either way though, even that highly recommended thing, it is something which is extremely important. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran, as inshallah ta'ala, when we come to the surah, we will see Surah Al-Jumu'ah, which is one of the surahs that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would often recite himself in the Jumu'ah prayer. In Surah Al-Jumu'ah, Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions those people that when the trade caravan came, they left. And this was obviously before these rulings were revealed, otherwise the companions wouldn't have done this. But at the beginning of Islam, before the rulings of Jumu'ah Salah were set out, when they saw that trade caravan come from Bahrain, most of the companions left the masjid, even though the Prophet ﷺ was in the middle of his khutbah. And in some narrations, only 12, in some narrations, only 40 companions remained behind. وَإِذَا رَأَوْا تِجَارَةً أَوْ لَهْوًا انْفَضُّوا إِلَيْهَا وَتَرَكُوكَ قَائِمًا. They left and they went out and they left the Prophet ﷺ standing. قُلْ مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ مِنَ اللَّهْوِ وَمِنَ التِّجَارَةِ. And look how Allah Azza wa Jalla makes that same link. Say to them, meaning to the commanding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say to them, "Ma inda Allah, that which Allah has is better than your distractions, better than your trade and your commerce." Wallahu khayru raziqin, for Allah Azza wa Jalla is the best of all providers. Look how Allah Azza wa Jalla tells them once again to think about it in these terms. What Allah has prepared for the people of iman and taqwa and righteousness and worship and ibadah is far better than what you may get from the dunya in terms of its distractions, in terms of its amusements and delights and everything else, even in terms of the wealth that you would get from that. And we know that the companions in those early days of Medina, because this verse was revealed in the early part of Medina, of the Medinan period, we know that the Muslims were extremely poor. We know that they were destitute. We know that their situation was severe and hard. And those companions didn't leave the masjid because they didn't like Islam or they didn't like the prayer. It was because of how desperate their situation was, that it's just that thing that when you know that lots of people are going for the same end result because everyone's in need, everyone's desperate, is there going to be enough to go around? So they wanted to be there to get what they needed for themselves and their family, not because they, unlike, you know, for many of us where we, alhamdulillah, have more than enough in terms of the basics, what we're looking for is just more and more and more. They were just trying to get the basic necessities. They just wanted enough food to be able to eat and drink. They just wanted enough clothes to clothe themselves and their family. They just wanted the basic amount, the necessities, as we would call them. And that's why they did what they did. But even then, even so, Allah Azza wa Jal admonished them and said, قُلْ مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ مِنَ اللَّهْوِ وَمِنَ التِّجَارَةِ. Say that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has is better for you than these distractions and from your trade and commerce. And look at how Allah Azza wa Jalla does something very similar in this surah with the perspective again, that Allah Azza wa Jalla begins with this point of view, and that is the point of view of the blind man, this companion, Ibn Ummi Maktoum radiallahu an. He didn't want the dunya, he doesn't want money, he's himself poor, he's himself needy, he's blind. And therefore he's already in the society of the Arabs, he's already towards the lower realms of that society or in the lower ranks of that society. And despite this, what does he come for? He comes, لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى. He's coming either to purify himself or just to be reminded. And so that reminder is something which is very important. It is something which is extremely crucial for the Muslim on a regular basis, at least once a week, because that is the sunnah, or that is the, you know, the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla has formulated the Sharia. At the very least, once a week, it is important that you get that iman hit. And if you can't get it from the khutbah, for whatever reason, because the khutbah isn't very good where you are, or the imam doesn't speak your language, because that's what people say now, but alhamdulillah, Allah Azza wa Jalla, for us, he's blessed us because he's given us so many other options. So you didn't get in the 20 minutes of the khutbah or the half an hour khutbah you have in your local masjid. Or you didn't go because you weren't praying. Or you didn't go because it's not an obligation upon you. You didn't go for X, Y, Z reason. But you have still enough in the week that you could get that half an hour or more or less, and you could still get that iman boost. It is important to have that, because without that, then what happens is you just become more and more negligent. We just become more and more distracted. And there is no end to that. And that is where things start to go very, very pear-shaped. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the perspective of this companion, this the believer. Now Allah Azza wa Jalla in verse 5 onwards is going to mention the perspective of the Qurayshi men. What is it that they wanted? What is it that they were seeking? And Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't mention them, by the way, as a group, because it seems in some narrations that, because they say that they were a nafar. A nafar is a few people, usually between 3 to 9. So it could have been 3 or 4 or 5 that were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it seems that Allah Azza wa Jalla focuses on one of them. And perhaps Allah knows best that he was either the leader from amongst them, or this is just an example. It's not even referring necessarily to them as the individuals present with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but as an example of what they represent by using someone else. And as we will see, that is why some of the scholars, you know, differed as to who it is that's going to be referred to now in verse number 5. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 5, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أَمَّا مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the translation of Professor Abdul Halim, as for the self-satisfied one, and Muhsin Khan, as for him who thinks himself self-sufficient, and Sahih International, as for he who thinks himself without need, and in Dr. Mustafa Khattab, as for the one who was indifferent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this particular verse, verse number 5 now, is now speaking about the other group of people, right? The other group of people. And as we said, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, man, amma man. The man here refers to usually a single entity, usually a single person, as opposed to a group. But it's possible that it's also a group. Many of the scholars consider it to be a single person that Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to. But again, Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't name anyone. So just as he didn't name Ibn Ummi Maktum radiallahu anhu, he just gave us the description of the blind man, and that's to differentiate him from these people of Quraysh. Then likewise, Allah Azza wa Jalla in verses 5 onwards, when he's speaking about the Quraysh, doesn't again name anyone. Instead, what we have again is a description. What is that description? Amma man istaghna. As for the one who wishes to make istighna. Now, what does this word istighna mean? So for example, Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah ta'ala said that it refers to wealth, because istighna comes from the root word of ghina. And ghina, usually al-ghina or ghani, is referring to the one that is rich and wealthy, and therefore that's the meaning of self-sufficient. However, there are other positions that you can also take from this. Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala says, for example, that he, that again, similar to Al-Qurtubi, says that this is a person who considers himself that he doesn't need anyone or anything, because Allah's given him everything. And some people are like that. When they have all of the blessings of the dunya, they think that therefore they are powerful, that they don't need anyone, that they are self-sufficient, that no one needs, or I don't need anyone. And therefore they go around treating people in that way, behaving in that way, looking at people in that way, even though we know just from the reality of life, and they know themselves, that they are going to be people that they need. And just because they pay someone for much of what that which they need doesn't mean that they don't need them. Because sometimes you need someone to do something extra. Sometimes there are people that you need that you can't pay off, or that you need from them other things more than what is monetary. Or the monetary value isn't what they want from you. Like, it's not something which they require either. And so people often think that because they have money that they're not in need of anyone. And that was one of the things, by the way, that flabbergasted the Quraysh when it came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They just couldn't comprehend and compute this equation in their minds. Didn't make sense to them. There's a man here that no matter what we say to him, what we offer to him, what we give to him, what we try to entice him with, all of the motivations that we have, all of the distractions that we could possibly give, all of the incentives that we can think of, none of them work. We offer him women, we offer him money, we offer him power, we offer him influence, we offer him everything, and he doesn't want anything. And therefore, that doesn't make sense. And this is how, by the way, many people are, because most people think that people's motives, and it is often true also, which is why most people think this, that the motive is purely dunya. It is money, or it is power, or it is position. So when they see someone, that they don't want any of those things. And this is why, by the way, many non-Muslims sometimes look at Muslims in that way also. Like, what's wrong with these people? They don't want fun in the way that they understand fun, obviously. They don't want to drink. They don't want to have boyfriends and girlfriends. They don't want to do drugs. They don't, like, none of this stuff. They don't go partying. They don't go clubbing. They don't do any of these things. For them, it doesn't make sense. So what is your motivation in life? What is it that you want to achieve? And it doesn't make sense to them. Because in that paradigm, with those parameters, it's something which doesn't work. The equation doesn't fit. So likewise, the Quraysh also didn't make sense to them. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't want anything from them. And that's why they didn't know how to deal with him. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, as for this person, أَمَّا مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى, the one who has enough. And Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala makes an important, or he makes a very astute point in terms of the Arabic language here, because Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't say that he is rich, but he uses the seen and the ta, istaghna. And he says the seen and the ta, when placed into a at the beginning of a verb in this way, when you say, for example, istaghna or istat'ama or something like this, it is to seek that thing that the verb is speaking about. It's to seek the verb. So if Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying istaghna, it doesn't mean that he is self-sufficient, but he considers himself to be self-sufficient. He thinks that he has enough. He thinks, حَسِبَ نَفْسَهُ غَنِيَّ. He believes himself to be self-sufficient. And so that is a very nice addition to the translation, as you can see, and I think some of the translations that we read out were similar to that. He thinks himself that. He thinks that he doesn't need anyone else or nothing else. But the problem here even is that even if that is true from a dunya perspective, that he doesn't need anyone else because he has the money and he has the power and he has the clout and he has the influence, he doesn't need anyone anymore. And he doesn't need anyone else anymore. What he still needs and who he still needs is Allah Azza wa Jal. You can never be self-sufficient from Allah. You can never, and that is why Allah Azza wa Jal is al-Ghani and Allah Azza wa Jal is al-Qayyum. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is the only one, as Allah says in the Quran, that Allah is al-ghani wa antum al-fuqara. Ya ayyuha an-nas antum al-fuqara ila Allah wallahu huwa al-ghani al-hamid. You are the people that are in need of Allah. Allah doesn't need anyone. Allah is al-ghani. Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't need anyone. Doesn't need anyone's ibadah, their worship, their good deeds. Doesn't need anyone or anything. But we always need Allah Azza wa Jalla. Even with all of the money and everything else, without Allah's mercy, without Allah's benevolence, without Allah's favors and blessings, without Allah's forbearance, without Allah Azza wa Jalla's forgiveness and mercy, what would we have? And what would be left for us? You can have all of the money in the world and all of the power in the world. And Allah Azza wa Jalla decrees upon you a pain, an illness, an ailment, a disease, and none of that would matter. None of it would make the slightest difference. If that is what Allah has decreed for you, that you're going to get crippled or that you're going to be disabled or that you're going to have a terminal illness and disease by which you can never even move or enjoy any of these blessings. So all of us live in Allah Azza wa Jalla's blessings and mercy. So he thinks himself self-sufficient. But he, in reality, that's not the truth. Reality, it is not. And that's why Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala goes on to say that often this particular verb, in this particular way, istighna, is often used because even though it's referring to the dunya sense, right, that this is a person who thinks himself rich and powerful and famous and everything else, it is often used, Ibn Ashur says, from an eloquence point of view, it is often used in Arabic language to denote arrogance and haughtiness. That the people who think themselves like this, istighna, istighna anna, right? That this person thinks he's better than us. That's how it's often used now in Arabic, or it's often then used in Arabic. That is referring to haughtiness and arrogance. So yes, these people have more money. They have the fame and everything else, but they think they're better than us as well. And this is obviously what the Quraysh used to think, and that's why they weren't happy when the Prophet ﷺ would make them sit or have conversations with them alongside the poor companions like Bilal and Ammar and those companions radiallahu anhum. They didn't like it when the Prophet ﷺ was now going to, you know, was being distracted and disturbed and interrupted by this blind companion, Ibn Umi Maktum radiallahu anhu. Why? Because not only is it that they think themselves self-sufficient in that way, but they think themselves also better than others. They think that they are more worthy, more deserving. And as we know, there are many people like that also with wealth and so on. It often makes people think that they are better than others just because of that. not because of their character, not because of their iman, not because of their piety, not because of the things that they've done or the help that they've given or the actions that they performed, but simply because it is me, it is I. And because I have this, it makes me better than you because you don't have it. And it is therefore that very, very simple equation that they look at. And so these are both meanings that are very similar together, right? So one is the thinking that they have enough that they don't need anyone, including Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's what Al-Kalbi, who is from the earliest scholars of Tafsir, Ibn Ashur is obviously, you know, contemporary more or less, only died about 50 odd years ago, rahimahullah. But Al-Kalbi lived, you know, many centuries ago. He was of the position that the meaning of these verses is referring to those who think they don't need Allah, they don't need Iman. So istighna here isn't exactly as some of the scholars like Al-Qurtubi said that it's to do with their money and power. Yeah, it is to do with the money and power, but actually what they think they're self-sufficient of is not that they don't need anyone else, it's that they don't even need Allah. They think that I don't need Allah, I don't need Iman, I don't need this religion that this man is preaching. And that's what many of the leaders of Quraysh thought. That is their thinking and their mindset. When the Prophet ﷺ came to them with Islam, they were like, why do we need what you're offering? Why is it that we should believe in you and accept you? What is it that you can possibly offer us when we have everything? Not realizing that what he was offering them is Iman of the heart, belief in Allah Azza wa Jal, and that tranquility and peace and delight of the heart that comes when a person finds Allah and a person finds Islam. So that's also something which you will see among some of the early scholars of Tafsir that they said. But the other position of Ibn Ashur, and it's not really a different position, but it is just an expansion of the same position, just using the eloquence of the Arabic language, is that it is also used to denote their level of arrogance. The level of arrogance that they had, that they would think that they were better therefore than everyone else, simply because of that which they had that others didn't have. أَمَّا مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى. And so Allah Azza wa Jal calls them the people that think that they are better than themselves, or the people that think that they don't need anyone except Allah Azza wa Jal. The scholars of Tafsir then have a discussion as to who this is referring to, right? Who exactly is being referred to here? And as we've said before now numerous times, Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't mention a name because the description is what is important, not the individual. But the scholars of Tafsir often in these verses will speak about who in the first instance is being referred to. And what we mean by the first instance is, obviously this is an incident and a story and verses that are revealed about something which took place in the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so therefore, just as Anja'ahu al-A'ma refers to Ibn Ummi Maktum radiallahu an, even though the same level of priority and help and whatever else should be given to anyone that fits his description. Not the blind part, but the second part. Because the blind part is just to mention him. But those people that want the tazkiyah part and they want the tazkiyah. They want the reminder, they want the purification. Likewise, here Allah Azza wa Jal is, again, giving a description, meaning anyone that fits this description would be the same. But in the first instance, who is it referring to? This is often a methodology of tafsir, and it doesn't mean to confine the story only to him, but it is just by way of example. Who is it that was being referred to in that time of the Prophet ﷺ during his lifetime? Not only that it only refers to them, but anyone that has similar characteristics and attributes and character, it would also apply to them even after that time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the scholars therefore of tafsir differ, as we said. So some of the scholars were of the position, such as Sufyan, was of the position that this was Abbas. It's referring to the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That it's referring to Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib radiyallahu an, who obviously later on becomes a Muslim. But for the first number of years, or at least until the Hijrah and the Battle of Badr, because they differ concerning Abbas. Abbas radiyallahu an is one of those companions that the scholars differ into a number of different positions as to when he accepted Islam. Because he didn't actually migrate until the conquest of Mecca to Medina. So before that time, he was pretty much in Mecca. So they differ as to whether he accepted Islam and hid his Islam, or whether it's something which he accepted later. Anyway, there's differences of position on that. So some of the scholars said it's referring to him. Mujahid, rahimahullah ta'ala, the famous student of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhumah, has a couple of positions. One of them is that it's a man from the men of Quraysh. And in one narration, he mentions Umayyah ibn Khalaf, who was one of the leaders and noblemen of Quraysh. And the other one was Utbah ibn Rabi'a and Shayba ibn Rabi'a. Either Utbah or Shayba, and they're both brothers. And these men were obviously related amongst themselves, but also they were the three that were later killed in the Battle of Badr. Later killed in the Battle of Badr, in the duel that took place at the beginning of the Battle of Badr between some of the companions like Ali and Ubayd ibn Harith and Hamza radiallahu anhum, and with these leaders of Quraysh. So this is also something which is found from Mujahid. And there are some other positions also that are mentioned. Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, when he spoke about this, he said that the most famous position, though, amongst the scholars of tafsir is that it's referring to Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira al-Makhzumi. Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira al-Makhzumi. And this Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, inshallah ta'ala, we will speak about him in more detail, but not now, inshallah ta'ala, when we come to the tafsir of Surah Al-Muddathir. Because there are a number of verses in Surah Al-Muddathir, like a whole passage of this surah. It's a short surah, but a whole number of chunk of verses are mentioned concerning this man of Quraysh, right? This leader of Quraysh, this noble man of Quraysh. In those verses that Allah begins with, "Dharni wa man khalaqtu wahida wa ja'altu lahu mala mamduda," and so on. The majority of the scholars of tafsir are the position that it is Al-Walid ibn Mughira. And this is the one that we mentioned last week briefly, that he was the friend of Abu Jahl, and he was the one that used to go to Abu Bakr and so on and listen to Quran, and he used to like the message. And then Abu Jahl said, "Look, you know what, people are speaking about you and they're saying that you're influenced by them." And then he said, "Leave me alone. Let me think about how to change the narrative," because people are criticizing Quraysh. And so he wanted to change the narrative. And so he's the one that then said, "In hadha illa sihru yu'athar." This is a type of magic that he is casting, or sorcery that he is casting. So some of the scholars said that this is the same in Walid that is being mentioned here. Amma man istaghna is referring to man. According to Ibn Ashur, this is the position of the majority of the scholars of tafsir, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. But we will see, inshallah, in Surah Al-Muddathir how Allah Azza wa Jalla describes him in detail. Imam Al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his tafsir, he has a very interesting position concerning these verses. And his position is that that none of this is actually referring to these leaders of Quraysh like Umayyah and Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira and so on. And he says that's because Ibn Ummi Maktoum was in Medina, and these people were in Mecca, and these people never met Ibn Ummi Maktoum. It's never mentioned that they traveled to Medina before the Hijrah, after the Hijrah. Like, they never went to Medina. So how could they have met? And therefore, these men that the Prophet ﷺ was referring to, that Allah Azza wa Jalla is describing in this surah, are nothing to do with Ibn Ummi Maktoum. And this is something which Ibn Ashur and others then responded to, or they answered, because they rejected it. And the reason why they rejected it is it seems that Ibn Al-Qurtubi, and maybe he made a mistake and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, or a misunderstanding, whatever it may be, and every scholar, no matter how senior, how knowledgeable, no matter how great and how pious, everyone's a human, and every scholar can make a mistake. And that's why it is, you know, the scholars, even when other scholars make a mistake, will give them their honor and their respect and their position, but they won't just stay quiet just simply because he's a scholar, or because he's a learned man, or he's an expert, whatever it may be, because everyone makes mistakes. It's just human nature. So it seems that Al-Qurtubi was of the position that Ibn Ummi Maktoum was an Ansari, that he was a companion of the Medina. He was a Medinan companion from the Ansar. And therefore, how would he have ever, because it's not reported in his biography that he ever went to Mecca, nor is it reported in the biographies of these people like Al-Walid ibn al-Mughir al-Makhzumi and Umayyah ibn Khalaf and Utbah and all of these people, that they ever went to Medina. So therefore, how could they have met, and how could this incident have taken place? However, as we mentioned, you know, like 2-3 weeks back when we first began the tafsir of this surah and found in the stories, that Ibn Ummi Maktoum actually is from the Muhajirun. He is from the Meccan companions that then later with many of the Meccans migrated to Medina. And he's actually from his mother's side, from the same tribe, Al-Makhzum, Bani Makhzum. And therefore, he is a Meccan companion. And so if he was in Mecca and lived in Mecca and was from the early Muslims of Mecca, then countless occasions, there would have been countless occasions when he met with and was in the same vicinity as some of these leaders of Quraysh, if not all of them. So I thought that was just an interesting point to mention also, because Al-Qurtubi does make this point in his tafsir. Ibn Ashur, Ibn Atiyah and others, Abu Hayyan for example and others, they then respond to this and say, it seems like he made a clear mistake, right? This is a misunderstanding, or maybe a mistake or a lapse in Al-Qurtubi's understanding of what took place. And so therefore Allah Azza wa Jal in this verse is referring to this person, And the people of this description, أَمَّا مَنْ اسْتَغْنَى, that they are people that don't think that they need Allah. They're people of arrogance. They're people of haughtiness. And that's why Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, says that Allah Azza wa Jalla in this verse speaks to his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he says, as for the one who thinks that he's self-sufficient as a result of his wealth, فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَتَعَرَّضُ, you are the one seeking him out in the hopes that he will accept Islam, meaning that you are following him, hoping that he will accept Islam. And what he means by following him and hoping for his Islam is then what Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in verse number 6. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 6, فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى, in the translation of Professor Abdul Halim, for him you go out of your way. And in the translation of Muhsin Khan, to him you attend. And the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, you give him your undivided attention. And in Sahih International, to him you give attention. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so as for this man, as we said, that is haughty, that is arrogant, that doesn't think or believe that he needs anyone or anything, including Iman and Allah Azza wa Jal, as a result of his wealth and everything else that he has, he thinks that he is self-sufficient. فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى, then you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you go towards him. And there are two qira'at, there are two ways of reading this verse, two different recitations. The first of them is the reading of the majority, which is the way that we read. فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. And we will mention exactly, inshallah ta'ala, what tasadda means and the different positions amongst the scholars of tafsir. فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. The second reading is with the shaddah and the sad. تَصَدَّى. فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. And this is the reading of Abu Ja'far, Nafi' and Ibn Kathir. So 3 out of the 10. So 7 say تَصَدَّى, 3 say تَصَدَّى. And they are the Hijazi Qurra. So the two Madani ones, Abu Ja'far and Nafi', and the Meccan Qari, who is Ibn Kathir, alayhim rahmatullah. And as we now know, when in a verb you have an extra shadda placed in the verb, it is only to show that the verb that is being referred to is done more and more. So tasadda, if you say, for example, just going with the translation, that you go out of your way, or you go out of your way to give him your attention, that would be tasadda. Tasadda means that you do this repeatedly, that you do this a number of times. So that is the difference between the two. Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his tafsir of this verse, in his sahih, he says, tasadda means taghafala an. Tasadda means to turn away from. Taghafala an, to turn away from. It seems to me, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, that what Al-Bukhari rahmahu ta'ala is referring to is that this verse, because he says that he turns away, taghafal means to ignore, to turn away from, to disregard. So I don't know if Al-Bukhari rahmahu ta'ala is referring to this being a verse that is going back to Ibn Umi Maktum radiallahu an, that you are trying to disregard him or pretend, you know, he didn't interrupt you. Like what Allah Azza wa Jal said at the beginning of the surah, Abasa wa tawalla, you frowned and you turned away. If this is what it's referring to, or if Al-Bukhari rahmahu ta'ala means by this that he is still referring to the people of Quraysh, that you and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are turning away from them. And that's because one of the scholars that did an explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, a scholar by the name of Al-Ayni, and Al-Ayni died in the 855 of the Hijrah, he said the word tatasadda or tasadda, this is what Al-Bukhari said about it. And he says, and this is what we find in the majority of the old manuscripts of Al-Bukhari also. And he says it may have been an error, or it may have been one of the scribes writing it down the wrong way. But he says this is what is found in the vast majority of manuscripts. So it's likely that Al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala said this. But he said, actually, in Arabic language, and if you look at what the majority of the scholars of tafsir say, and the Arabic language also, is that they say that the verb tasadda means to go towards, not to turn away from, not to disregard. So tataghafal is when you pretend or ignore something. You pretend it's not there, you ignore. It comes from the word ghafla. Ghafla means to forget. So tataghafal is to pretend to forget, or to pretend that it's not happening, right? Because ghafla means to forget, when you make at-taghaful, it is to pretend you didn't notice. However, the majority of the scholars of tafsir and the majority of the scholars of the Arabic language say that this word tasadda actually means the opposite. It means to go towards. And that's why you can see from one of the translations that they're saying that this man who thinks himself self-sufficient, you're going towards him. You're giving him your undivided attention. You're working towards him. And so, Allahu A'lam, what exactly Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala intended by this, whether he thinks that it's still referring to, for example, the blind companion Ibn Umi Maktum radiallahu an, or whether he means something else exactly, I didn't really get to that, to be honest. And I saw in the statement of Al-Aini that after he mentioned what al-Bukhari said, he then, in his own commentary, went back to what many others say. And he says actually what many of the others say is that he's actually going towards them. And he says himself, Al-Aini, in his explanation of al-Bukhari, he says, وَهَذَا هُوَ الْمُنَاسِبْ الْمَشْهُورِ. He says this is the relevant understanding to the verse in the context. This is what makes sense. And it is the well-known tafsir also that makes sense. He says, and this seems to be what is correct, right? He says that I found in many of the manuscripts of al-Bukhari that the majority said that he turns away, and in some manuscripts of al-Bukhari that they said he goes towards. So he says maybe it's one of those things, and it's possible. And to be honest, I didn't actually get time to check in my own version of al-Bukhari, my edition. I have two or three editions. Which one is actually now in the manuscript in the edition? Because Al-Aini is obviously like 600 years ago, and in those days they didn't have the printing press and whatever. So what they would have is manuscripts that would come to them, and so when he looked at these manuscripts, they would base their sharh, or they would base the explanation of al-Bukhari on a main manuscript that they would consider to be the default manuscript that they would base the majority of the. And by the way, this is the case for all of the old scholars. This is what they used to do. So whether it's the Mutta Imam Malik or Sahih al-Bukhari or Tabari, whatever, they would have maybe 3, 4, 5 access to a number of different manuscripts. And manuscripts sometimes can change because the scribe makes mistakes, or maybe some are earlier, some are later. Sometimes there are mistakes in them. So they make a comparison to make sure. For example, Ibn Abd al-Barr rahimahullah ta'ala does this very well. If you were to read the explanation of Mutta Imam Malik in his book At-Tamhid, he often does this. And he says, one in this manuscript it is like this, and in this narration it is like this. He often compares them. Because sometimes there are errors, and that's a good way to understand. So likewise, Al-Aini does the same, and he says that the majority of the manuscripts that I saw, they said that he turns away from. But in some of them, it says that he goes towards, which is, he says, what the tafsir and the tafsiri scholars, the scholars of tafsir and the scholars of the Arabic language also say. So he says, وَكَأَنَّهُ الصَّوَابِ. So it seems like those manuscripts, that it is the, you know, it is the one that is more correct, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. But it is, as Al-Aini said, that the majority of the scholars of tafsir and the majority of the scholars of the Arabic language that did, for example, as we've mentioned before, Gharib al-Quran, which is the peculiar or unfamiliar words of the Quran, the uncommon words of the Quran, they wrote about it. This is their tafsir of it. So, for example, Al-Farra and Abu Ubaidah and Ibn Qutaybah and Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah ta'ala, said that the word tasadda means ta'arrada. يقال فلان يتصدى لفلان إذا تعرض له ليراه. In the Arabic language, when you say تصدى, it means to face or to present yourself. It is said that so and so makes a تصدي or تصدى لفلان. He goes up to someone if he presents himself before them. Mean that you go towards them as opposed to trying to ignore them, pretend that they don't exist, move away from them. And this is therefore also what Al-Qurtubi, for example, said. He said that this word also means وَهُوَ مَسْتَقْبَلَكَ وَصَارَ قُبَالَتَكَ. It is what you face, what you go towards. And he said, and that is why, sometimes the Arabic language also, that the Arabs use this to also speak about thirst, because the thirsty one goes towards water. And so they say الصَّدَى وَهُوَ الْعَطَشِ. That الصَّدَى, this word which also can mean thirst, it comes from the same root, because the person who is thirsty goes towards water to quench their thirst. So, this is the position of the majority of the scholars, therefore, that Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that as for this man, amma man istaghna, that who considers himself to be self-sufficient, better than others, arrogant, haughty, you are going towards him. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he should have done instead is divert his attention towards the Muslim, the companion, the one that's seeking iman, he's seeking tazkiyah, he's seeking a reminder, he's seeking an increase in his taqwa, He's seeking an increase or a nearness to Allah Azza wa Jal. He's the one that you should have been giving your attention to going towards. As for these people who actually don't think they need Allah, they don't think they need the Quran, they don't want to know you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they're full of arrogance and pride, they think that their money and their power is everything and they need nothing else and nothing more. فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. Then why is it that you go towards them? Why is it that you go towards them? I think we'll take, inshallah ta'ala, the next verse as well, verse number 7, just to finish off this particular point. So Allah Azza wa Jal in verse number 7, He then says, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى. Though you are not to be blamed for his lack of spiritual growth. Right? And that is the translation of Professor Abdul Halim, the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, even though you are not to blame if you would not be purified. And Sahih International, not upon you is any blame if he will not be purified. And Muhsin Khan, what does it matter to you if he will not become pure? And then in brackets, from disbelief, you are only a messenger. Your duty is to convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jal says in this verse, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ, meaning مَا عَلَيْكَ in the Arabic language, you know, if you were just to look at it linguistically, each word by itself, it would translate as the ma is nafia, to not. Alaik means upon you. It's not upon you. But what it actually means, as you can see in the translation, when you translate it in an easier English parlance, it would mean you're not to blame, right? It's not upon you. Meaning, don't take it as a burden upon yourself. It's not your responsibility. It is not something which you have to worry about. The fact that these people or this person doesn't seek purification. Look how Allah Azza wa Jal uses the same word though. Allah Azza wa Jal says here, أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى. As At-Tabari rahmahu ta'ala said in his tafsir, وَأَيُّ شَيْءٍ عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَتَطَهَّرَ مِنْ كُفْرِهِ فَيُسْلِمْ. And what responsibility is of yours that this person doesn't seek to be purified from his disbelief and by accepting Islam? Look how Allah Azza wa Jal, what did he say about Ibn Ummi Maktum radiallahu anhu? وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى. And what would allow you to know that perhaps all he wants is to purify himself. Meaning he's not seeking the dunya. He doesn't want anything. All he wants to know is, how do I come closer to Allah? How do I purify my sins? How do I increase in iman? How do I become a better Muslim? This is all he wants. What does Allah Azza wa Jal say here? Just a couple of verses later, but now in the other perspective, the other point of view, speaking about a completely different person with completely different motives and intentions, a different game plan, a different mindset, different everything. He says, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى. Because the Prophet ﷺ, as we know from his seerah, and we know throughout some of the verses in the Quran, because Allah Azza wa Jal, for example, says, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمْ إِن لَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. He says, you're almost going to destroy yourself, O Messenger of Allah, because of the way that they reject this speech, meaning the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ would take it extremely personally that these people weren't accepting Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ would become extremely upset, and it would have a great impact upon him, the fact that these people were rejecting him. And this is why Allah Azza wa Jal chooses the prophets of Allah to be his prophets, and why the Prophet ﷺ is considered to be the best of them, because he is rahmatul lil alameen, a mercy for all of the people. What makes a prophet the prophet is that genuine concern and love for his people, for his nation. The prophets of Allah don't want a single person to go into the fire. The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith, my example and your example is like that fire or like that lamp that is lit and all of the moths are flying towards it, because moths, as we know, are attracted to light. So they go towards it and they can't, it's like they're in a trance, they don't understand that this fire, this light, this lamp is going to burn me, it's going to kill me, it's going to destroy me, it's going to consume me. They just go towards it. And even though they see others falling in and dying, they don't stop. They don't think, oh, that's what's happening. Let's go back, let's turn back. Be careful. What do? They just go. Drove after drove, in wave after wave. This is what they do. And this is the example of humans exactly. We ourselves see around us the mistakes that people make, how far people are from Allah Azza wa Jal, how when they don't pray and so, how they have no happiness and no, and then we go and do the same thing. And we don't think, and we don't learn, and we don't benefit from the lessons that others are taking. In fact, we just go, and we just do the same thing. And so, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my example and your example. It's like the example of that flame or that light, and all of the moths are going through it, and I'm trying to stop you, trying to pull you back. But how many can I save? Meaning I'm one man, and all of you are going. Millions and millions, and I'm trying to call you back, stop you, wave you off, move you. And what am I meant to do? And this is the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he wouldn't even want a single one of those people to enter the fire of hell. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we mentioned before, when later on a number of those people who were arch enemies of Islam do become Muslim, like Khalid ibn Walid and Abu Sufyan and Ikrimah, the son of Abu Jahl, and all of these people, Wahshi, the assassin of his uncle Hamza, all of these people, they accept Islam towards the end. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam welcomed them wholeheartedly, and he gave to them wealth and money and position and everything that they could seek of the dunya, so long as they had iman, because he was happy that they were saved from the fire. The Prophets of Allah don't look as we look, you and I, at the very short term, because we think about our grievances in the dunya, we think about how it's going to affect us and our ego and our whatever else. We just have a very, very, very short-sighted understanding of these things. The Prophets of Allah couldn't care less about the dunya. What they're looking for is the akhirah. What they're looking for is, how many people can I save on Yawm al-Qiyamah? Because that's the true salvation. So even if in the dunya they do something, it doesn't matter, because as long as they are saved from the fire of hell. And so Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was likewise like this. He was someone who didn't like that a single one of them should enter into the fire. He would try and try and try. And so every single means at his disposal. Look at the story of Nuh alayhi salam. What an amazing story. When Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us the level that he went to in terms of da'wah. رَبِّ إِنِّي دَعَوْتُ قَوْمِي لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا فَلَمْ يَزِدْهُمْ دُعَائِي إِلَّا فِرَارًا وَإِنِّي كُلَّمَا دَعَوْتُهُمْ لِتَغْفِرَ لَهُمْ جَعَلُوا أَصَابِعَهُمْ فِي آذَانِهِمْ وَاسْتَغْشَوْا ثِيَابَهُمْ وَصَرُّوا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا اسْتِكْبَارًا ثُمَّ إِنِّي دَعَوْتُهُمْ جِهَارًا ثُمَّ إِنِّي أَعْلَنْتُ لَهُمْ وَأَسْرَرْتُ لَهُمْ إِسْرَارًا. He says, oh Allah, I call them by day and by night. I call them publicly and I call them in private. I call them in groups and I call them individually. Like every single thing that I could think of, every means. Some people, the day suits them. Some people, the night suits them. Some people want to be with others. Some people just want to be spoken to separately, individually. Some people want a public proclamation. Other people want you to go and speak to them on a one-to-one individual base. Everything of Allah that I could think of and I could do, I did. Because that is what the Prophets of Allah did, alayhim salatu wasalam. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam was exactly the same. So he would take that burden upon himself. And that's why he's trying to go to these people and trying to convince them about Islam and trying to entice them to believe and trying to soften their hearts towards the religion of Allah. But Allah Azza wa Jalla is warning him against this, because he's saying you can't save them all. And they don't want to be saved. They're people of arrogance. They couldn't care less. So you're going to expend all of your efforts on a group of people or people that don't even want to know. And by doing so, you may neglect some of those that need that guidance and seek it and want it and desire it. Now, obviously, there is a balance here, because that doesn't mean that you don't call the non-Muslims, you don't invite them to Islam, you don't try, because obviously you have to, because you and I don't know whose heart is sealed, not sealed. You don't know until you make the effort. And that also doesn't mean, by the way, that you don't try again and again. But at the same time, there is balance. You can't sacrifice others that want it just because some others you think that if they have it, it will be better for us, right? Everyone, for example, would love that their closest family members would be the most pious, the most righteous, the most worshipful of slaves to Allah. But that's not always the case. Sometimes the people that want your knowledge and want your guidance and want your help are people that are far from you, distant from you, have nothing to do with you. But they will come and they will attend, and the people around you couldn't really care less. Because the rizq of Allah Azza wa Jal, the hidayah of Allah and knowledge and things like this are like rizq of Allah. They're the provision of Allah. Just as Allah gives money to some people, doesn't give to other people, gives health, likewise He gives to them knowledge and iman. These are all arzaq. They're all different types of provision. So when Allah Azza wa Jal says that He's arrazaq, the one who provides, we often say, meaning money and health and wealth and children. And that is all true. But Allah Azza wa Jal also, in His provision, divides hidayah and knowledge and iman and guidance. And that's why some people get more and some people get less. Some people get all of the dunya, some people get all of the akhirah. And some people get all of the knowledge of the dunya, and some people get the knowledge that Allah divides all of this. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was upset about the way that they would behave and the way that they would respond, and he would want them to be guided by the permission of Allah. But some people just aren't interested. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that there are certain people or other people that deserve that respect. You tried. You spoke to them multiple occasions, and every single time they respond in the same way. So now that you know that this is what they have or this is what they're like, they know the message now. If they find guidance, they will come and find you. And that is what they did. Those that eventually wanted guidance, even if it was after a number of years, like Abu Sufyan, as we said, and Khalid bin Walid and Ikrimah radiallahu anhum and others, they would eventually come to Islam because they know the message now. And you mentioned it a number of times, and they've seen the signs, and you've given them the verse of the Quran. Okay, give them the time and space now. That is now the choice. That there is only so much that you can do until, like, only so much you can do that is in your power. And then eventually that time comes where now they must make that decision. Now it is in their court. They must, the ball is in their court. They have to be the ones to make that final step. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, therefore don't be worried. Don't be burdened. It is not upon you. Don't blame yourself. There is nothing. This is nothing to do with you. They are rejecting Allah, and they're rejecting Iman, and they're rejecting belief in Allah Azza wa Jal. It's nothing personal about you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we know that because the Quraysh used to love and honor and respect the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They only started to speak ill of him and mock him and ridicule him after he came with the message of Allah. Whereas before that, they loved him. He was one of the most respected and honored individuals amongst all of Mecca, and not even because of things like money and so on, because those aren't true factors of love and so on. People love him because of their money. They love you because of your power and your influence. It's nothing to do with you. It's the stuff that you have and the stuff that they think they may get from you. But to love someone because of their character, their iman, their integrity and their honesty, that's true love, because you love them now for them as individuals, for their personality, for their character. That's how they used to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then when he came with Islam, no, they turned away from him because of the message of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is what Abu Hayyan and Ibn Ashur and others said, that the meaning of this verse also, as Ibn al-Tabari said, rahimahullah ta'ala, is that it's nothing to do with anything else, and therefore you are not to blame. It is not anything to do with you. You are not to blame the fact that they don't seek to purify themselves. On the one hand, we have that companion who wants to expiate his sins, he wants to come closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, wants to increase in iman. On the other hand, we have these people that couldn't care less. They don't want any of this. They don't seek it. They don't desire it. And they don't even believe in it. They don't even accept the premise, let alone try to work for it. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَكَّى. And so therefore, this is not something that you have to be concerned with, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay. Excellent. So alhamdulillah. Inshallah, I think that we will conclude here for today. So if there's any questions, inshallah ta'ala, we will take them. Otherwise, inshallah, we will conclude. بِذْنِ ta'ala. Yeah, so the verb that I was saying is the sad. The shadda is on the sad. Tasadda. So tasadda is where the shadda would be on that verb. So anyway, inshallah ta'ala, jazakum the khairan for attending. Barakallahu feekum. And inshallah ta'ala, next week we'll continue with the tafsir of this verse. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.